Well, we are turning once again to the book of Ephesians, and to the chapter 6. Returning to our theme on the Christian's warfare. We have seen in recent weeks the great need that we have to stand against the wiles of the devil, and the necessity of having the armour of God to enable us to do that. We've considered our great enemy, the things that he would do in order to bring us to destruction. This afternoon we want to take as our text the verse 14, certainly the first part of it, where we're told to stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. We want to take that expression, that picture, and open it up and apply it to our Christian life and experience. Let's just seek God's help in prayer. Our loving, our gracious Father, we come to thee again in our time of need, for we do not need a sermon nor a message. We don't need a word from the preacher. We need to hear from thee. We've asked that thy Holy Spirit would be our teacher this afternoon. They might open the eyes of our understanding to behold these wonderful truths contained in thy word. Know that we would bless thee as we realize that we have entered into thy presence, and like the disciples of old, we would sit at thy feet and learn of thee. Instruct us, we pray. Guide us in our understanding. Help us to live out what we have learned this day, and to do so for the glory of thy name. We do ask in and through our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. The verses before us speak about the spiritual warfare in which we are engaged. They remind us that we are in the fight of our lives. We are being opposed by a relentless, powerful enemy. We are engaged in a battle with a spiritual enemy who is intent upon our destruction. We are fighting against one who hates our God and thereby hates us too. He wants to devour us and our families. He wants to destroy our testimonies. He wants to devastate our church. He wants to discredit our God. Thankfully, this enemy of whom I speak is not all-powerful, but the God whom we serve most certainly is. So while Satan is intent upon our defeat, our God is interested in giving us the victory. And the Bible tells us very clearly that in the end, God will most certainly have the last word. Satan will be forever defeated. He will be banished to the lake of fire. And until that great day of reckoning comes, God has provided us with everything that we need to be able to stand against him. This evening we want to consider some of the resources that the Lord has provided for us to help us stand against. What has God given to us that will enable us to enjoy a victory in the spiritual battles of life? And we have seen in recent times that he has provided the whole armour of God. That's an armour for us to utilise in our daily warfare against the wicked one. Our enemy has been identified in verse 12. He is Satan. And if we are to have victory over him, then we must adorn the whole armour of God. Verse 13 tells us to take unto you the whole armour. Take it up. Not just take it up, but put it on. And the image most clearly is of the soldier standing amid the pieces of the armour They have been provided to him by his sergeant, if you like, but he has to appropriate them. He has to take what has been provided and put it on. His armor does him no good sitting upon the shelf. It's only effectual when he puts it on his body. And this armor, if utilized properly, it will enable us to do what we have been instructed to do, to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then Paul says, verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So this armor will enable us to withstand or to resist the daily assaults of the wicked one. So we want to examine this armor, to consider it, and I trust to put it on. So what we're told in verse 14, firstly, is to have our loins girt about with truth. We're to put on the belt of truth. The standard garment for the Roman soldier was a loose-fitting tunic. Really, it was nothing more than a large, square piece of cloth with holes cut out for the arms and for the head. And traditionally, it was worn loose around the body. It draped over the body. When it came time for battle, that loose-fitting tunic would prove to be very dangerous for the soldier. It would give something for the enemy to grasp and hold on to and pull him down. And so the soldier would then put on a girdle, a belt. It was a leather apron-like piece that he would wear across his middle that would extend down to his thighs, and it would protect the lower abdomen and the upper leg area. And the soldier then would tuck his robe or his tunic into this leather girdle apron. That would enable them to move quickly and without encumbrance in the time of battle. Now remember, the combat of those days was hand to hand. The loose fitting tunic would provide a handhold for the enemy to pull him around and pull him to his death. The loose-fitting tunic would hinder his freedom of movement. So when the battle began, the soldier would carefully gather that tunic around his body and place it within or under the heavy leather belt that he wore. And the phrase then, to girt about, having your loins girt about. We might say today, to fasten your belt, to pull it close. The idea of the soldier girding his loins was preparing himself for vigorous action. So we are to have our loins girt about with truth. We cannot be ready to fight the enemy if we are not strong and ready and practiced with God's truth. Now, it wasn't just the soldier. It was common practice amongst the ordinary citizens of the day also. When you think of the long flowing robes that they wore there in the Middle East, in order to move fast or to do physical work, the robe would need to be tightened around the body so to provide unhindered movement. Paul uses the expression elsewhere of the runner, where he would gird up his garment so that he wouldn't trip over the long hanging hem. When we come to the scriptures of the Old Testament, the book of Exodus in the chapter 12, we have the children of Israel making ready to leave the land of Egypt. It's the time of Passover when God will slay the firstborn in Egypt, and he has given instruction to his people to eat their Passover meal and to prepare themselves for a quick exit from Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 11, here's the instruction given. And thus shall ye eat it, that is the Passover meal, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. They were to eat their meal with their loins girded. They were to be ready to go. And the Lord Jesus has told his people that they are to be ready to go. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 35 he said, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. We are to be ready to go at all time. We are to have our spiritual loins girded and to be ready and waiting for the coming Lord. Now, we don't wear long flowing robes today, but we are to be spiritually girded up. Our girding is not of the physical variety, but of the mental and of the spiritual. Here's how Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. The belt that we wear in our spiritual battles is not a belt of leather, but the belt of truth. And if we are to stand in the evil day, then we are to stand girded by truth. Girt about with truth. And as Paul uses this expression, he's referring to some very specific areas of truth. Now, some commentators will line up one of either side when it comes to the question, what is Paul referring to, having your loins girt about with truth? Or is he referring to God's truth as revealed in his word? Or is he speaking of the truthfulness and the integrity of the believer? And there's a difference of opinion as to which Paul means. I have no problem saying that he probably means both. He's referring to both the truthfulness of the Word of God and the truthfulness demonstrated in the life of the believer. Having your loins girt about with truth. I see no necessity to separate between the two. As I've said already, the armour is a metaphor for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to put on Christ. He is our truth. He is our righteousness. And if we put on Christ as our truth, then surely we will be truthful people. If we put on Christ as our righteousness, it is inconceivable then that we would want to live in sin. So I see no need to separate between the thoughts, whether Paul is referring to the truth of God's word or the truthfulness of our lives. Well, let's just answer the question. What is truth? Pontius Pilate once asked the Savior that question. And we can imagine, as it were, the sneer in his voice when he asked it. What is truth? The Savior had said to him, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Our Savior's assertion shows that there is an identifiable body of knowledge that can be labelled as the truth. The Savior himself testified to it. And while philosophers and theologians write volumes on the subject, we have just a little time this afternoon. But there is something that can be known and is identified as the truth. Let me say firstly that God is truth. God is truth. A dictionary definition of truth spoke of something is true if it is conformable to an essential reality. Thus, truth does not refer to our subjective perceptions of reality. In other words, truth doesn't change from one place to another, or from one circumstance to another. And that's very much what happens today, where truth is seen to be relative. If we don't believe in a relative truth, we believe in an absolute truth. Truth is something that is conformable to an essential reality. And since God is the only essential reality in the universe, He alone must be the standard of truth. And so the Lord Jesus referred to Him as the only true God. And if He is the only eternal, self-existent being, then He is the truth. The only unchanging reality in the universe is God. He cannot lie. So God must define our truth. And anything that seeks to define truth without consideration of God is missing the truth. God is truth. Therefore, we can say that truth is stable, that it is firm, that it is reliable. The Hebrew word that was often used for truth speaks of something that has proven to be reliable. And it often refers to God's faithfulness, in particular to His covenant promises. As such, the truth of God, we can put our full confidence in it, because it never changes, it never moves. Paul uses an expression in the New Testament referring to the gospel message itself as being the truth. Something that is reliable and something to be trusted. God is truth. His truth is stable, it is firm, it is reliable, and Jesus Christ is the embodiment of it. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, we read concerning our Savior that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory as the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In John 14 verse 6, the Savior testified to His disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And as we have seen already, the Lord Jesus claimed that the reason for His coming to this world was to testify to the truth. Therefore, when He spoke only the truth. When He prayed in John 17, verse 3, He said, And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. So if we would know the truth, we must come to know God through the One who was the embodiment of truth itself, Jesus Christ. What is truth? Truth is God's revelation of Himself through Jesus Christ. And this afternoon, as we sit in this church, we acknowledge that not only is the Word given to us, grace and truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Word of God that we hold in our hands. For our Savior would pray, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. We have the Word incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ, the embodiment of God's truth, and we have the Word of the Scriptures, which is truth. And as the Apostle Paul referred to the Bible and to its central message, the Gospel, he referred to it as the Word of truth. Therefore, any deviation from God's word is error and falsehood. Those who claim to speak truth, but that it's not in alignment with the scriptures, they are wrong. God has communicated the truth of his word in written propositional sentences and statements that we might understand. He has recorded truth for us. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his volume of The Christian Soldier, said, "The truth can be defined. It can be stated in propositions." That is what we find in these epistles. It teaches clearly that you must therefore say that any other teaching is wrong, and you must condemn it. The New Testament argues. The New Testament is polemical. The Apostle Paul uses very strong language. He says that some people have believed a lie. He speaks of others that are false teachers, and he warns them to flee from them. We have one source of authority when it comes to absolute truth: the Word of God. That truth unchanging. And God and his word of truth are absolutely true in every culture, in every age, in every situation. We do not believe in a relative truth. Well, that may be true for you, but I believe this. There is right and there is wrong. There is truth and there is error. We want to be on the side of truth. Now, certain things in the scriptures are certainly culturally related. When Paul spoke to the Romans to greet one another with a holy kiss, he's referring to the culture of the day. But the moral commandments of the Bible, they stem from God's holy and unchanging nature. Therefore, they are true for every culture, in every age, in every circumstance. The gospel consists of truth of who we are in God's sight, that sinners who have rebelled against him. It consists of truth about who Jesus is, the sinless Son of God who took on human flesh through virgin birth, who lived a sinless life, who died on a cross to pay the price that we as sinners deserved. The gospel declares this truth for everyone, that God offers forgiveness for our sins, that he gives eternal life to the sinner that repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that simple but profound message of the gospel has transformed lives, both of the primitive, the illiterate cannibals, and the highly educated university professors. It's applicable to all. And we must hold firmly to this idea that God and his word is absolutely true in every culture and in every place. And since God is truth, a contempt for God's truth is a contempt of God. So when men deliberately turn away from what God has revealed as his truth, they are not only turning away from the truth, but they are turning away from the God of truth. So how do we put on this belt of truth, so that we can stand firm against the enemy? Well, as we've stated already, I believe that it refers both to the objective truth that God has revealed in his word, and to the truthfulness then that must be characterized by the lives of those of us who are believers. So how do we put on the belt of truth to stand firm against the enemy? Well, I think we have to gird ourselves with the essential truths of the gospel. Paul writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, the God of this world, not Satan by the way, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. When people are converted, it's because God has opened their blinded eyes. He shines in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And without a working knowledge of the truths of Scripture, the child of God finds themselves as an easy prey to the enemy. We've already been told there is a great danger if we do not know the truth. And so we are admonished in chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, verse 14, that ye henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's why God gave us His Word. That's why He gave us preachers to explain it. He wants us to know His truth so that we might stand in the evil day. Because without this truth, the saints of God have no foundation. They are easily led astray. They are blown about with every false wind of doctrine. They are not grounded in the Word of God. They are susceptible to false teachers. How do we stop them? We put on the belt of truth. We learn the Scriptures. Without the truth, the saints of God have no foundation. So to put on the belt of truth, we must first need to have been born again by God's Word, the truth. You can say with the man born blind whom the Lord Jesus healed, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And while sincere believers differ over what we'll call non-essential teachings, when it comes to the core truths of the gospel, we must agree, or else we are not Christian at all, not in the biblical sense of the word. And I'm fully convinced that the greatest danger to the church today is something that is biblically wrong, but sounds close enough to the truth to fool the undiscerning. Sounds close enough to the truth, but because they don't know the truth, they're led astray by it. So to combat the error, we require the truth. The only way to know the truth is to be exposed to it. The Bible is the truth. The Bible is reliable. It is accurate. It is to be read. It is to be believed. It is to be preached upon. It is to be lived out. Those who read it and believe it soon discover that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Those who are not in the Word of God soon find themselves casualties in this war between God and Satan. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. In the context of our spiritual warfare, it's important for us to notice that the devils have false doctrines that they want to promote. Satan and his demons would deceive believers in many ways, but essentially with regards to the gospel. So when the enemy assaults us with doubts, what do? We go back to the fundamentals of the gospel. Who is Jesus Christ? Are his claims true? Did he die for my sins according to the scriptures? Was he raised from the dead as the New Testament witnesses testify? Have I experienced this change from blindness to sight? Our Christian walk depends upon us putting on the new man, created in righteousness and holiness and truth. You know, the truest thing about you is not what you feel, and it's not what others might say or think about you. The truest thing about you is what God says. What does God say about you? That you are a child of His through new birth in Jesus Christ? Or that you're still lost in your sins and on a way to a Christless eternity? Because what God says is truth. To stand firm against the enemy, gird yourself in the glorious truth that sets us free. Now we do have then the other side of the argument. Not only do we take God's truth, but then we ourselves must be truthful. Gird yourselves in truthfulness, having your loins girt about with truth. In light of the fact that we are now a new creature in Jesus Christ, that we have put on the new man, here's how Paul applies it. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. If we are not walking openly before God and truthfully before one another, the enemy has an opportunity to attack us. If we practice lying and deceit and deception, not only do we erode trust with those around us, but we align ourselves with the one who is described in the scriptures as the father of lies. So the truth that Paul is referring to here, to have your loins girt about with truth, not just the content of that which is true, but the very attitude of truthfulness. Surely the primary characteristic of a true believer is that he serves God not out of hypocrisy but in sincerity. And as such we want to gather up the loose clothing of our lives and bind it in tight with a total commitment to the will of God so that we're able to stand. For too many they allow the loose folds of their lives to blow around them and hinder their walk with Christ. Like the ancient soldier whose loose tunic would allow the enemy to get a grip upon them and pull them down, so too the believer that's caught up in the cares of this world allows them to fold itself around them. Their habits and their cares and their interests entangling them, preventing them from faithfully serving God. Have your loins girt about with truth. We want a wholehearted commitment to the Lord. Unfortunately, that's not the way with every belief. Paul spoke of those, he said, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Those whose loins are girt about with truth are those who are committed believers, preparing themselves for the battle that they are in, preparing to stand, girded with truth, walking with the Lord, committed in discipline. They're ready for the day of battle because they have their heart and affection set upon the Lord, and He is true in His profession, disciplined in His walk,
The enemy cannot easily entrap him or defeat him in the day of battle, because he has girded up the loins of his mind with truth. He has embraced the truth as God has revealed it, and he's living it out. That's how we know when our faith in Christ is real. We have received the truth and we are living it out. Having our loins girt about with truth. You picture the soldier there with that leather belt, with the garment carefully tucked in, and that leather girdled around his midsection. You know, it did something more than just bind his clothes close to his body. It provided him with a stability for his back. Helped him stand. I don't see it very often these days, because I don't go very often, but I know that when you go to the gym and you watch those who are lifting the heavy weights, you'll find them with a thick leather belt around their waist. It provides them with a support, a girdle, helps them stand. If you have yourself girded up with truth, embracing God's truth, living God's truth, there will be a stability to your life. You'll stand fast. When our loins are girt about with truth, we have taken up and put in place the first essential piece of the whole armour of God. Therefore we will seek to be true in our profession to Jesus Christ. We'll seek to live for him from day to day. You know, in some ways, living for the Lord is harder than dying for him. The many millions have given everything for the Lord. Some have been burned alive, some were fed to wild beasts, some were brutally slain in the name of entertainment. We think back to those Colosseum days in Rome. And they remain faithful unto death. We can look down through the Middle Ages in Europe and see those who profess faith in Christ burned at the stake for refusing to recount their testimony in him. Now, none of us want those things or are willing to embrace those things. But those sufferings, for many, were short-lived to be brought into the presence of the Lord. But to live for Christ, to battle against sin and Satan, to struggle on day by day in the walk of obedience, to render a faithful service unto the Lord as long as we should live, that can be hard. Now, I'm not seeking to take away anything from those faithful martyrs who gave their lives for the Lord and for his testimony. I'm simply saying that a faithful life of obedience lived over many, many years is a wonder to behold. A life of truth that bears faithful witness to the life-changing power of the gospel, that's something that brings great glory to the name of God. That's why many of God's most precious saints, or perhaps people who are not known outside of their own church or outside of their own local community, yet they will hear the Lord say to them in that day, "Well done, good and faithful servant," because they were faithful in the life that they lived for the glory of God. They accepted his truth and they walked in that truth, honouring God each day. Are your loins girt about with truth? Are you a faithful, true servant of the Lord? Does your daily walk bring glory and honour to his name? If we are to stand against the wiles of the devil, as we wrestle against not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, We need the truth of God. We need that sure foundation. We need that solid rock upon which we build. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. If we put on that first piece of gospel armor and seek that lifelong exposure to the truth of God and the applying of it to our lives for His praise and for His honor. Amen.